Good morning. So before Lisa and I were married, I'm told she had a crisis of faith. She grew up in a church that viewed itself as the church. They wouldn't look at all of us and say, y'all aren't saved, but they would say, you're not in the church. And this was where she grew up. And she grew up and she moved to another state, found another group that was a part of that community, and attended there. But she started wrestling with the teaching, wrestling with the state of her soul, wrestling with what God might have for her. And as she prayed, she felt led to leave this church, this community that she had grown up in, to go somewhere else. And that's a big deal when you're in that community, this exclusive community. It's very close. And when you leave, well, we're not going to say you're not saved, but you're certainly not in the center of God's will. But she felt this strongly. She called up someone who had always been a spiritual advisor to her, someone she respected, someone she looked up to, and she called and said, this is what I'm wrestling with, and I feel as though God is telling me to do this. Her advisor responded, but how do you know? Where will you go? And Lisa responded, I don't know, but I believe I'm supposed to leave. And the mentor responded, well, that's how you can know this isn't the voice of God, because he wouldn't ask you to leave without first telling you where you would be going. The next morning, Lisa goes to her bathroom, and there's a calendar verse of the day sitting on the counter, given to her by this mentor. And she tore off the day, and sure enough, Hebrews 8:11, and Abraham set out, not knowing where he was going. Sometimes the will of God is not always clear. We wrestle. We wonder, was that God or is that the pizza that I had earlier? What am I supposed to do? This week I had an amazing conversation with a man who came to faith late in life through a rather dramatic set of circumstances. And we were meeting to talk about something else, but because I'm annoying this way, I said, tell me how you came to know Jesus. I'd love to hear your story. And he started sharing his story with me. About 20 minutes into it, he said, why are you asking me this question? And I responded, I love to hear how God works. And he continued his story. So this man grew up in Asia. He grew up in a poor family, a Christian family, but that faith never really became his own. He was a checkbox Christian. His grandfather was a pastor. His father was faithful. They were there every Sunday. And he knew what he needed to know, but it didn't really make much of a difference. At one point, he thought, well, maybe I'm supposed to go to the ministry because that's what those in my family have done. But no, I don't think God would ask me to do that, and I'm not sure anyway. So he went and pursued a degree in business. Started working in the financial sector and found great success. And he got to the point where, I'm not going to say there's not a God, but I don't know who he is. So why would I follow him? Why would I go to church to worship him when I don't know who he is? If he wants me to do those things, he can make himself known. He went on a business trip and he found himself in this hotel. And it hadn't happened to him since he was a kid. He felt this weight on him, and he felt a need, almost a compulsive need, to pick up the Gideon's Bible that was sitting in that hotel room. And he did, and he picked it up, and he started reading. For the first time in probably 20 years, he was reading it, and he was captivated by it. And he closed it and set it down, but I still don't know who he is. Several months went by, and he found himself in that same town, same hotel room, same Gideon's Bible. He hadn't picked up a Bible since he had left that hotel room. He picks it up again. He starts reading, and he just feels this, I'm supposed to follow him. I'm supposed to give my life to him, but I don't know what that means. But I know that I'm supposed to. And that next day, in a business meeting, he was supposed to say something. Yes, yes, those parts that you were ordering are manufactured in Germany. Problem, they weren't. But this was his job, to reassure the investors, no matter what. But he found himself unable to lie about the parts. He said, I've had a conscience before, he told me, but it was never so specific and so annoying. But he couldn't lie. And again, he didn't pick up the Bible, didn't do anything about it. And a little old lady sat next to him on the train. Plenty of seats, and she sat next to him. He's reading, not the Bible. And she looks over and she goes, do you know God? He said, I'm familiar with him. And she proceeded to share the gospel with him. And he's nodding his head and he says, okay, well, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. I appreciate that. And he's leaving. And she said, do you believe in God? Maybe. Will you go to church? Maybe. Months go by. Same hotel, same business trip, same room, same Bible. Compressing this story, he finds himself on the train again. A different little old lady sits next to him. And as he's telling the story, he smiled and he said, at this point, I thought something weird was going on. It was only a matter of time before she turned to him and said, do you know Jesus? I'm familiar with him. And she proceeds to share the gospel. And as they get off the train, he's kind of shocked. This has happened twice now. This doesn't happen. People don't talk to each other in this way. She said, do you believe in God? And he said, I'm starting to think so. Will you go to church on Sunday? Tell me where. She gave him a name of a church and he went. The next several years of his life were chaotic, because he was living in two different realities. He was growing in his knowledge of God, learning who he was, and being convicted of the things that he did for a living. He was a high-powered, for lack of a better term, we'll call it a loan officer, funding interesting things. If you've seen Godfather, he would also often find himself in the role of Fredo, responsible for providing the entertainment for the business people that came to his country. And the entertainment would be questionable and providing questionable substances. And he found himself just torn. I can't do this. I can't continue to live a life that I know is wrong, leading people to places to do things I know they shouldn't do. But if I say no, I'm going to lose my clients. I'm going to lose my customers. It'll bankrupt me. I'll lose everything. It took 17 years. 17 years, and he did it. He said, I'm not going to do anything that challenges my ethics, my convictions anymore. I am going to continue to be the best financial thing that I am, but I'm not going to do these things anymore. And he nearly went bankrupt. He nearly lost everything. I'll pick that story up, if I remember, at the end of the sermon. But now I want to turn our eyes to the story of Abram in Genesis 12. This is one of those texts. There are a handful of places in Scripture where you can point at it and say, this right here, this is the tipping point. This is the fulcrum upon which the narrative of Scripture is balanced. Let me tell you what I mean. You remember last week we talked about Adam and Eve in the garden and then no longer in the garden, right? In two short chapters, humankind went from being in uninterrupted fellowship with God to trying to play God for themselves, to living as though they knew better than God. And so we see Adam and Eve rebelling against God, distorting his word, stealing the forbidden fruit, and then their children murdering one another. This escalates quickly in just a couple of chapters. And then we move forward and the story continues. Humanity becomes more and more mischievous and wicked and sinful. By the time we are in chapter 6, all of humanity is in open rebellion against God. And God is done with it. He takes one righteous man and his family and provides a way for them, Noah. And then judgment, wiping out the sinful people. And Noah, that righteous man, and his family survive. But we don't get too many verses into the continued narrative where we see shame appearing again. Another poor use of fruit. Sin, this righteous man, almost immediately. And God sees nothing is going to change the fallenness of humanity's heart, the sin of man. We see men doing things they shouldn't be doing with others. We see chapter 11, man decides to play God again and build a tower so they might be like God and to approach him and enter into the heavenlies. And God confuses their languages and scatters them across the earth. And that brings us to where we are today. Chapter 12. And I'm going to back up a little bit to chapter 11. So we're learning about Abram. This man, well, who is he? What's his background? Well, we see that they are the sons of Terah. That doesn't help us too much. And looking at verse 29, and Abram and his brother Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, the daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they got to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So this is where we pick up the narrative. Abram, son of Terah, now settled with his barren wife in Haran. Humanity is doing it all over again, sinning against God. So what does God do? What new curse or discipline or righteous judgment is he going to rain down on his sinful people because they're doing it again? The answer is none of those things. In this text, in this hinge verse, in this fulcrum moment, God chooses blessing instead of the judgment that was well within his rights. God chooses to remain intimately connected to the human that he created with his own breath. He chooses this relationship. So, Abram, who is he? Why him? We have some theories, knowing that they came from Ur of the Chaldeans, that they settled in Haran. From some of the names that are given, we can gather this is a pagan family, and they worshiped pagan gods. Usually when we see Ur in Scripture, that's where the bad guys are coming from, towards the people of God. Well, here's Abram, coming from Ur into Haran. Now, they knew God. We know this. They knew of this God. The stories had been passed down. But he was maybe a household god amongst the pantheon. They were still believing the gods of the nations. So why Abram? Genesis has no interest in the life story of Abram. It's not given to us for a reason. Those first 75 years, we have very little information. That's because the focus is not on who Abram was, but who he is going to become. And this is one of the literary things I love about this book. These first 11 chapters, Moses writing the words the Holy Spirit would have him write, gave us this sweeping history of humanity, this high-level view of the sin of these people. And now, in chapter 12, verse 1, we go from the world and all of humanity to this man and his family. God enters in, not from this global perspective, but to change the reality of this one. And we begin to hear the story of Abram and Abram's family, this place from which God is orchestrating hope for humanity. This is a key text of Scripture. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation." This language here, you heard that, your family, your kindred, your nation. This repetition, it's emphatic. Leave all of this behind and go where I'm taking you. Now, in the Hebrew, this is almost poetic. It is beautiful, words that sound similar. It has a beat to it. I'm surprised it's not set up like poetry in our Bibles. And so I was at home rapping this Hebrew, and Lisa videotaped it, and she showed it to me. So I'm not going to do that for you now. But I want you to trust me. Vayomer Adonai lech lecha. Lech lecha. Okay, never mind. So it is beautiful, and it's set apart, but it's still part of the history. We have markers in the text that tell us, in verse 27, there's a marker that says, this is history that's happening now. Toledot, these are the days of. So we're hearing history, and then there's this poetic moment, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. And then when we have blessings, blessing one, blessing two, blessing three, it's just balanced and measured and perfect, emphasizing separation. He is calling Abram to do something very difficult. In the ancient world, your kin, your clan, your family, that is the place where you found your identity, more so than we do today. It was a stamp of who you were, was your kin, your father. You are your father's son. You are your father's daughter. Your kin defined who you were, your finances, your security, your protection from invasion, your identity are all wrapped up in where you come from and who your family is. They did not leave and go far away to university and then to another country. No, we are a family and we stay together. And so what God is asking Abram to do, to leave this network behind, to leave this structure behind, came with great risk. He could lose everything, whether that's to bandits on the road or just unable to be able to survive as he's traveling to this new land. This is a big deal. This isn't a light moment. Every aspect of Abram's being is threatened right now. Now, we know from the context, the land is Canaan. But Abram doesn't know that. He doesn't find that out until later, a fact that's given to us, cemented in Genesis 15, and then later, ultimately, in Hebrews 11, verse 8. He had no idea, yet he stepped out. So I want to pull away from the text for just a moment and talk about the ABCs of resisting God's call. I think we're all pretty good at it. I probably don't need to give a grammar on how to resist God's call. But ABCs, we look at Abram. And you know, he's a rough example. He's one of the biggies in all of human history. How can I follow the example of Abram? I don't have the best attitude. And my background is not something God can use. It is too dark, or it's too weak, or it's too broken. And see, my credentials, I have no right to do anything for God. I'm not qualified. I don't know my Bible. I don't have any credibility with people. So attitude, background, credentials. Those things disqualify me from being able to do anything for God. When we look at Abram, his attitude was the father of the faith. His attitude wasn't great. If we had time to do this entire narrative this morning, when he got fearful about somebody possibly causing a problem for him and his family because of his wife, Sarai, he said, "Oh, this isn't my wife, it's my sister." I couldn't help it when Vice President Biden was making his speech and he confused his wife with his sister. I'm preaching this text. Anyway. He did not behave well. His attitude was not great over and over again. Look at Moses. "What can I do for you, God? I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. Use Aaron." His attitude wasn't great. His background. We don't know much about Abram, but we're pretty sure he came from an intensely pagan background. And I love the fact that the father of Judaism, Christianity, Islam, Abraham, this one to whom all three major world religions point their origin stories to, this man came out of Ur, came out of a place where God was not. And God said, You are going to be the father of many nations. Background. There's nothing that you have done that means that God can't use you. Sometimes it's precisely because of the holes in our experience or the shadows in our testimony that God can use us in amazing and unexpected ways. And see, credentials. A wise man once said, that wise man being the sign for Christian Brothers on Northwest Highway, "God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called." God will give you what you need to serve him in that season because he is faithful. And we're not the ones doing the work. He is. We're just blessed enough to be the vehicles. Moving on to Genesis 12:2. Hey, we've made it. 15 minutes. One verse. 12:2. "And I will make of you a great nation." Now, this is unheard of. When we look at literature in the ancient world, this is not seen. Now, you might see promises from deities. "I will make you a king. I will make you prosperous. I will make your family large." You might see these things. But, "Father, a great nation?" No ancient god has ever offered that except for the real one, and he offered it to Abram. "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of earth shall be blessed." That's not a bad retirement plan right there. This is a blessing for Abram, for sure. But it's not just a blessing for Abram. In fact, this text makes it clear. The word "bless" is the key word. Over and over again, the word "bless" appears. The focus here is not the blessing given to Abram. It's the blessing given to the entire world through Abram. But the focus is the world. Well, let's think about this for a second. I will bless you and make your name great. I will make of you a great nation. Do you remember that throwaway verse, chapter 11, verse 30? Now, Sarai was barren. She had no child. In the ancient world, barrenness was always seen as judgment from God. That woman was not worthy to carry life. The most common reason for divorce in the ancient world is that woman is not providing me a child. So you could set her aside, move down the road, find another one. That was the rhythm of the day. So he's going to be the father of a great nation, but his wife is barren? Okay, that doesn't seem likely. This helps confirm the immensity of this small step that Abram took That was actually a giant leap of faith, but he was able to do it. And why? Verse 3, which I just read, he's going to leave his family. He's going to leave his kindred. He's going to leave his country. He's going to leave the country of his gods, the kindred and their family gods, and his family, his ancestral gods. He's going to leave all that behind. And what does God do in verse 3? You're going to leave all that behind, but God is going to step in and meet every single need that you are going to lose. He's going to meet them and then some. God is going to step in. As a response to Abram's obedience, God will bless him beyond what his blessing would have been had he stayed. And it's for all the earth. One commentator wrote this: God's action proclaimed in the promise to Abraham is not limited to him and his posterity, but reaches its goal only when it includes all the families of the earth. It would be wrong for me at this point to say from this text, the gospel is for all of humanity, because the gospel isn't here yet, but the gospel is here. This is the place, one of the places where we see the good news. God's plan of redemption is not just for this small group of people that God has set aside. It is for all the earth. It is for all nations, if they would come. And Abram responded in faith. So, talking about being chosen by God, what does it mean to be chosen by God? One thing that it has always meant is that God is going to use people to bring blessing to the human family suffering in this broken world because of fallenness. And we say, yeah, okay, well, that's good. That's good for Abraham. That's good for David. That's good for Chuck Swindoll. That's good for Billy Graham. But I've not been chosen by God. My friend, you have. If you know the Savior, if you've been given new life by the work of the Holy Spirit, if you are in relationship with God because your sins have been forgiven by the work of the Son, you have been chosen by God. And he has a plan for you. And as Abram responded in faith, this text is calling us to respond in faith. And it just takes that one step. But sometimes it feels like a giant leap. You know, it's one thing to look at Abram's step of faith and say, yes, that's good. We should all be willing to take steps of faith. Let's encourage one another to do that. Good word, move on. But what does that even look like? And as many people that there are in this room, there are at least three times as many answers to that question, and I don't know them. So I thought it might be helpful to consider what might have happened if Abram didn't take that step of faith, and he stayed in Haran, because that's what makes sense. That's where his support structure is. That's where his family is. That's where his businesses are. That's where his success is assured, in Haran. He's with his father and his father's family, and that legacy is surrounding him in Haran. I am staying in Haran. Why would I leave Haran? Out there is desert. Here is life. I'm staying put. Well, I think hypothetical theology is a waste of time, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time thinking about what might have happened had Abram not responded. He did respond. And what has happened is the incredible orchestration of God's salvation for humanity through the line of Abraham. So I have a question for all of us. Abram took that step into the unknown because he trusted God more than he craved his comfort and security. So my question is, what is your Haran? What is the land that you do not want to leave? What is that comfort, that security, that you just can't imagine setting that aside? Maybe it's, I don't need to learn any more about God than I learned in Sunday school as a child. Because the faith of a simple child, I don't need to continue learning and thinking along these lines. I'm fine where I am. I don't like the tough questions. I'm comfortable where I am. Maybe, as a friend of mine holds this view, the only way to properly do ministry is as an evangelist. That's the only ministry that matters. Well, that's his Haran, because I believe that God might be calling him not to just limit ministry to evangelism, but recognize we're called to make disciples, not converts. But disciple evangelism is his Haran. This is the only job I've ever known. Why would I leave it? This is my family. I can't leave my family here. We see it at seminary frequently. I came here to go to seminary, but I must go back to where my family is from. But what if God is calling you to go where your family is not? We have a bit of a precedent here. Well, I don't see how God can use me. The ABCs of running away from it. No, when Abraham died, he only had one son left to carry on the promises of God. One son and two grandchildren. That's all Abraham had when he died. And he was largely unknown. And where do we stand now? We stand in the legacy of this faithful man. God made good on his promise. He truly is the father of many nations. So, this gentleman that I was talking about, it took time, but he started to run his business ethically, and he lost almost everything. He persevered, he continued on, and in time, he started building up his client base again. He had lost millions. Now he was making that back, and then some. God blessed his faithfulness, and then something horrible happened. He started to be discontent with the state of some of the issues in his church, and he wanted to teach. He wanted to be a part of the solution and part of the community, and they said, "You can't teach. You don't have any training." And so this man, nearing the end of a very prosperous career, but not at retirement, said, I want to learn more about Christianity and about scripture and about theology so I can teach in the church and be a part of the solution. So he contacted Dallas Theological Seminary. And he came. He left. He left his clients. He left his business. He left his security. He left his comfort. And he came, and he is driven because God has made this clear to him, although he has no idea what to do next. That's why we were meeting. What do you think I'm supposed to do with all this? Am I supposed to be a pastor, a teacher, start a parachurch organization? And I don't know. I didn't get the postcard either. But if we are faithful to the known will of God, God will work out the unknown will. I believe that faithfulness, like Abraham's, that willingness to not throw up the ABCs of rejection and instead, A, acknowledge that God is sovereign and he's got this. B, believe that God can work through you despite your background or lack of experience or whatever it might be. Believe that God is the one who does the work for his glory, not you. God does it through you. And then finally, C, commit to following him. Even if it isn't comfortable, even if it isn't convenient, even if it isn't clear. And Abraham set out to the land that God was going to show him, not knowing where he was going. So I ask again, what is your Haran? What is it that God might be asking you to? I'm comfortable here. I like comfort. But this is the direction that God seems to be going, and I would rather be going with him with all of its discomfort, than stay with what I like and prefer. We all have her-ons, every single one of us. Maybe you aren't being called to set aside a multi-million-dollar business to go into full-time ministry. Maybe it's as simple as getting involved with Brooks and mentoring the youth. Maybe it's as simple as setting aside a night that's already too busy so that you can worship with the church on Wednesday nights and join Joel in singing in the choir so that you can lead others in worship. Maybe it's as simple as that. What is your Haran? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are kind enough that when humanity deserved your just judgment, you chose instead to bless. We thank you for the legacy upon which we stand, the legacy of faith, that Abram left it all behind and set out trusting in you. I pray that you would give us the courage to do the same. But before we can step out, we need to know what it is we might be stepping out to. So I pray that you would help us all to be sensitive to the Spirit, that we would recognize the comforts, the securities, those precious things in our lives that are holding us back from being used fully by you. I pray that you would help us to see our Haran and give us the courage to step out in faith and follow you so that your Spirit might work through us, so that your Son might be made known to many. We pray this in his name and by the Spirit's power. Amen.